Our scripture lesson today comes from Revelation chapter 4, and then toward the end of the lesson we will be in Isaiah chapter 6. But we're beginning in Revelation chapter 4. I am sure that you have seen the keep calm and carry on memes that are out there today and all of the different variations of it. I've seen keep calm and eat cake. I've seen keep calm and go back to sleep. You know, there's all kinds of the keep calm things. Well, this dates back to late 1939, after the outbreak of World War II. The British government formed the Ministry of Information to be responsible for publicity during the war and to keep the people informed. And this Ministry of Information designed a series of what was intended to be morale-boosting posters. And they just posted them, you know, on the different stations and different places throughout the British Isles. The first poster said, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." Now, that's not real catchy. The second one was, "Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might." We might need to reprint some of those. But the third poster basically said, "Keep calm and carry on." And they were only going to issue that one if Germany invaded Britain. So that poster really never was officially seen by the public. And it was thought that at the end of the war, all of them had been destroyed. But then they found some. An old bookstore, they found some. The British antique show, somebody showed up with some. And when they came out, everybody said, "Oh man, we want to get some of those. Where can you get those?" And created quite a demand for them. Once the copyright expired and it was in public domain, things really took off. In 2009, there was an image generator created called the Keep Calm-O-Matic. And that's the thing that allows you to put all of these different memes together. I saw one a while back that said, "Now panic and freak out." You know, so sometimes that's kind of the way we feel. But as we look around at the world today, the question is, how can I keep calm? And for some of us, as we look at our own lives, we wonder, how can I keep calm? Do you not know what's going on in my life? Do you not know what's going on in the lives of the people that I love? And last week, when we were wrapping up 2 Peter chapter 3, we saw verse 14, where Peter said, "Make every effort to be at peace." How can we do that? How can we keep calm and carry on as believers in a world that is increasingly hostile to our faith? Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at several biblical truths that, if we will internalize them, they will help us keep calm. And we begin today in Revelation chapter 4. Several years ago, I ran across a book called The Hallelujah Factor, written by Jack Taylor. One of the early chapters, he opens up Revelation chapter 4 and really brought it to life for me, so I've got to give him credit for the inspiration for our thoughts today. But just in case you aren't real fresh in Revelation, and remember the context. This is written by John, the beloved disciple, Peter, James, and John. He's on the Isle of Patmos because of his faith in Christ. Now, the Isle of Patmos was not an all-inclusive resort island. It was the place to which the Roman government exiled its worst criminals. It was barren. It was desolate. There was no escape from the island. What came to my mind was like Alcatraz without the building. You know, just this island out there. Where they sent all of the worst criminals. But in the midst of being on the Isle of Patmos, John sees God. And he teaches us the foundational truth for how we can keep calm. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. A lot of biblical scholars think that that symbolizes the church, that you know we will join and be in heaven during this time. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne also, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes front and back. I'm not going to get into all these symbolisms. You can look it up if you want to. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." All right, what did John see when he saw heaven? The first thing he saw was an open door. There was a door standing open in heaven. Now let's back up. I mentioned to you the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, John writes this: "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit." I like that because that reminds us of the two realities that we face each day of our lives. The reality of life on this earth, I was on the Isle of Patmos. And the reality of the Spirit, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. Or you could say the two realities that we live in the tension between, the reality of the visible and the invisible. We deal with the visible every day. We face suffering and sorrow, and tragedy and challenges and difficulties. We face the challenges of making a living and making ends meet. Somebody said one time, "Every time I get close to making ends meet, somebody moves the ends." You know, so you know, we understand the reality of I was on the Isle of Patmos. But I want to challenge us today to make sure that we are also aware of the spirit world, that we are aware of the invisible world. Do we really believe heaven is real? Sometimes I wonder. It's easy to talk about it, it's easy to sing about it, but do we really believe heaven is real? But John got a glimpse into heaven because the door was open. And he got to see this eternal reality. You have heard me more than once say, we come to church to be reminded of what is really real and what is truly true. And what is really real and what is truly true is that heaven is open. The door is open and we have access to the throne of God. The door of heaven is not shut. The door of heaven is open and we have access to the throne of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. When I thought about that open door, my mind went to the end of the crucifixion, that when Jesus said, "It is finished, I have accomplished what I was sent here to do," the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us until we understand what he was talking about. In the temple, there is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. It symbolized the very presence of God. Only the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement, could he go into the most holy place. And it was separated from the rest of the temple from this very thick veil. It was so thick that teams of horses, they said, could not have ripped it apart. But when Jesus said, "It's finished," it's like God reached down from heaven and ripped that veil in half. And it's significant that it was from the top to the bottom, because God did it. We didn't do it. And what he did was, he's saying by that symbolism, because of what Jesus did on the cross, everyone can now come into the very presence of God. Everyone can come in to the most holy place. The door to heaven is open. The access to God is open. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:16, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace, into the very presence of God. The door to heaven is open. The door to God is open. You don't have to shout at him. He's not deaf. He is there, and the door is open. And we can come boldly to that throne and find the grace we need to help. So we've got these two realities. We live with the visible every day. I pray that we will become more effective at living with the reality of the invisible. This is the time to tell you, once again, my favorite story. It happened to Donna and me, and it beautifully illustrates the tension between the visible and invisible. I know that I've told this story repeatedly. As long as I'm preaching, I'll probably tell this story, because it really it burned into me what I have to do every day of my life. Donna was born in Louisiana. I was born up north. And I would talk to her when we were dating about, you know, I was raised at times in the mountains of West Virginia and Pennsylvania and Ohio, and in the fall, mountain ranges of those glorious colors. She'd never seen that. I mean, Spanish moss really doesn't change, you know, color that much. But so she, every fall, she wants to go see the leaves. Well, they call it leaf peeping or whatever. She's one of them. She wants to go see the leaves every fall. And so one year I decided I'm going to make it special. And I found a hotel in Franklin that advertised the best view of the mountains. That's the place I'm going. I called them. I found out the room that had the best view had floor-to-ceiling windows that looked out over the mountains. That's where I'm going. So I paid the money. We went to Franklin, got our keys, went up to the room. The floor-to-ceiling windows are covered with curtains. With great anticipation, I go and I pull back the curtains, and we look out onto a Walmart parking lot. That is not what the website said. That is not what the person with whom I made the reservation said. But if you looked up, there were the mountains, and they were gorgeous. And every time we looked out of that window, we had a choice of what we would see. Whether we would focus, I got nothing against Walmart, they got a lot of my money. But it's whether I was going to focus on the Walmart parking lot, I can see one of those in Augusta. Or whether I was going to lift my eyes to the hills and see the beautiful mountains. And I got to tell you, every day of our lives, some days, many times, we are choosing whether we're going to look at the Walmart parking lot or whether we're going to look at the beauty of the mountains. Whether we're going to focus on the visible world or whether we're going to focus on the invisible world. John said, I saw a door to heaven standing open. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then he heard a voice. And the voice said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So you've got these two realities, and we live in the tension of those two realities, the earthly and the heavenly. But the heavenly controls the earthly. Notice this voice says, I will show you what must take place after this. It is true that the Bible is a history book. It is true that the Bible is a here and now how to live book. It is also true that the Bible is the only trustworthy, future-oriented book. He will show us things to come. What that means is heaven knows what's coming and wants to reveal it to us. Jack Taylor in his book writes, faith's foundational claim is that the real, genuine reality is in the area of the invisible. We need to be reminded, or I do, that God will have the last word and it will be good. Things are not out of control. They're out of my control, but they've never been in my control. The devil has not won, evil has not triumphed, and this voice says, John, I want you to walk through this door and get a glimpse of real reality. I want you to understand that your philosophy of history and the future needs to come from heaven. Heaven controls how it's going to end. I'll show you what's going to happen because I know, God says, what's going to happen. But as I've been mulling over this passage, it seems to me there's an additional truth to hearing the voice. I think it means God is still communicating with us. On the one hand, you have the heavens open so we can come boldly to the throne of grace and pour out our hearts to Him. On the other hand, He's still speaking. Now, He's not speaking like He spoke when He inspired the writers of the Scripture, but He is still leading us by the Holy Spirit. I had somebody tell me one time, I preached a sermon on the leadership of the Holy Spirit and how God speaks to us today. And I had a good guy, well-meaning guy in the church, came up to me after the service and he says, you know, I really don't think God cares which job I take or whether I move or not. And I said, well, you know, I disagree with you, but privately I was saying, man, I'd hate to live that way. I'd hate to have faith in a God that didn't care what happened to me, one way or the other, you know? I believe God cares. I believe He has a will for us. And He does care whether or not I take that promotion. He does care whether or not I move. He does care which house I buy, because He knows things I don't know. And I think that's what the voice is saying. God is still communicating to us today. Now, He does it primarily through the Scriptures. But I'm sure you've been praying, and sometimes maybe just out of the blue, and there's just been this incredible thought or insight come to your mind and said, oh, this is how I need to handle that. I think that's the Holy Spirit. I think that's, as many are led by the Spirit of God, are the children of God. And remember what we've said in the past. Always, always, always check those thoughts and impressions by the Scriptures. If they don't match up to the Bible, it's not God. It might be the food you ate the night before, but it's not God. Because God's leadership is always in harmony with the Bible. But there's this voice. And again, he's telling us that I know what's going to happen and I'm going to show it to you. But I also think he's telling us, you come to me through the open door, I will speak to you through my voice. I've never heard an audible voice, but I've had some pretty strong impressions that I knew were coming from God. So keep calm, because the door to heaven is open. Keep calm, because the voice of God is still speaking. Keep calm, because the heavenly ultimately controls the earthly. And then John saw a throne. Verse 2, there was before me a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now, you know that the throne signifies rule and authority, and someone is sitting on the throne. Please be reminded, because I know you know this at a certain level, but please be reminded that the ultimate control, the ultimate authority is not up for grabs. It's not available to the highest bidder. The control room is in heaven, and the throne is occupied by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Or for you video gamers, the controller is in God's hand. Please understand that. God is not losing sleep over what's happening in this world. He knows, I'm going to show you what is yet to come. And you read the rest of the book of Revelation and you'll learn what is yet to come. And if you read the end, God wins. And we need to be reminded of that. And as I was thinking about that, I saw a throne and there was someone seated on it. Your mind probably did too, went right to Isaiah 6, especially if you were here when we sang Holy, Holy, Holy. But, oh, we're going to end up in Isaiah 6. Yeah, we are. Because Isaiah has a similar vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The year that King Uzziah died. That is a chronological marker because we know when King Uzziah died, so we know when this happened. But I believe he's also trying to tell us, this is what was going on when I had this vision. King Uzziah had died. He had been the king for 52 years. And this is a huge transitional time for Israel. The only king Isaiah had ever known is now dead. But Isaiah knew enough about the history of Israel to know that Israel had a history of chaos when a king died. It wasn't always a smooth transition of power. There were at times wars between families and all kinds of uncertainty. And I think what Isaiah is saying is, in this time, it wasn't a time when everything was peace and calm. It was a time when everything was uncertain. It was a time of potentially impending upheaval. In the year that the king died, and we didn't know what was going to happen next, I saw the Lord. And as I was studying this, I learned a couple things I had not known. He says he was high and exalted, and his train filled the temple. In Bible times, the higher the throne, the greater the person that sat on it. And Isaiah said, boy, this throne was high, and it was highly exalted. The higher the throne, the greater the one who sits on it. And the length of the train of the robe of the king symbolized the magnitude of the greatness of the king. It's like those of you who got up in the middle of the night to watch the royal wedding, and you have to have 16 people pick up the train of the robe, of the gown, you know, to get it through the door. Well, the train of the robe of the king that Isaiah saw filled the temple. So when he uses the word high and exalted, and that the train of the robe filled his temple, he is saying this is a great God. This is a great king. He is high and highly exalted. The train of his robe is filling the temple. And in this time of uncertainty, the king has died. What's next? I saw the Lord seated on the throne. He is still in control. Centuries later, John on the Isle of Patmos sees into heaven, and he sees the throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So I called the lesson today, keep calm. God is in control. What uncertainty are you facing? What chaos are you in? What transition are you going through? I came by today to tell you, God is in control. And He is always, ultimately, in control. The invisible world rules the visible. Yes, we could be in our Isle of Patmos, but we can also be in the Spirit. And we need to focus on the invisible. And when we truly understand that God is ultimately in control, then we can, in the words of one writer, bring the kingdom to the chaos. And I like that. Because the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And if there was ever a time when our world needs righteousness and peace and joy, it's now. And it's our privilege as God followers to bring the kingdom to the chaos of this world. But you can only do that, and you can only be at peace if you know that ultimately God is in control. That does not mean we don't have any responsibility. That does not mean we can just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, God's going to do it, so what? No, because He's left us here to do a job. There's work to do. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are to be witnesses for Christ. But we can only do that as we know that God is ultimately in control. If you don't know the name George Mueller, I would encourage you to do an internet search on him. Read anything you can about his life. He was an incredible person of faith. He was, back in the days where the only way to get across from England to the United States was by boat, he was on a ship headed to Canada. And on a particular Wednesday, this is a story that the captain told to the man who wrote this. The captain said, on Wednesday, Mueller came up to me and said, I must be in Quebec for a meeting on Saturday afternoon. And the captain said, it's impossible. We can't make it. Don't you see how dense the fog is? And the captain said, Mueller said to me, no, my eye is not on the density of the fog. My eye is on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Yeah. I fear that in this day and age, we have way too many fog watchers and not enough God watchers. And by the way, just parenthetically, let me tell you how the story ends. Now, I'm telling you this just in case you wondered how the story ends. But I also want to tell you the story doesn't always end like this. But Mueller said to him, I'm sorry, I have an appointment in Quebec on Saturday. I've never been late for an appointment. Let's go pray. And the captain said, we went over to the side and we knelt down. And Mueller prayed. He said a prayer that a sixth grade schoolboy would pray. And it's simplicity. God, you know the fog, and you know I ought to be in Quebec on Saturday. And if it would be your will, would you just please lift the fog so I can get to Quebec on time? And the captain started to pray. And he said, Mueller reached out and said, you don't need to pray. He said, first of all, you don't really believe God's going to do anything about it, because I can tell. And secondly, God's already answered my prayer. Don't you hate people of faith like that? But the captain said, so we got up and we walked back up to the deck. And what do you know? The fog was starting to lift and Mueller made his appointment. Now, again, doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes you miss your appointment. Sometimes the fog stays thick. But I wanted to tell you the end of the story. But I don't want you to miss the quote. My eye is not on the density of the fog. My eye is on the living God who is in control. My eye is not on the Walmart parking lot. My eye is on the mountain. My eye is not on the Isle of Patmos. My eye is in the open door into heaven. One more thing John sees. He sees an example of worship. And you've got all these creatures flying around day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. Almost an echo of Isaiah 6, verse 2. Above him were the seraphim with six wings. With two, they covered their faces. Scholars believe that covered faces symbolized worship. They were worshiping him. With two, they covered their feet, symbolizing reverence to God. And with two, they were flying, which represents a readiness to serve, a readiness to work for God. So the covered face symbolizing worship, the covered feet symbolizing reverence, the flying symbolizing a readiness to serve God, because seeing God is not an end to itself. When we get to the open door and we hear the voice and we see the occupied throne, that then empowers us to serve. As long as we're here, there's work to do. And we've got work to do. And the vision of God, who is in control, will strengthen us and motivate us and empower us and embolden us to do the work God has put us here to do. Because if you know the rest of that vision that Isaiah had, he hears the voice saying, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." When you see God in control, that's the legitimate response. Once we praise him, then we say, "Okay, God, where am I supposed to go work? Here am I, send me. Where can I be an influence for you? How can I bring the chaos of the kingdom into the chaos of people's lives?" Keep calm. God is ultimately in control. The door to heaven is open, and you can come boldly to the throne of grace. We have access to God. God is still speaking to us today. He will give us insight and direction and guidance. The throne is occupied. God is in control. He's not abdicated. He's not deserted. He is in control. And he is in control over the things yet to come. And when we truly believe that, the response will be praise, that we serve that kind of a God. And then the response will be, "Lord, how can I help other people find you?" Keep calm. God is in control. He really, really is. So, Father, seal this truth to our hearts. It's easier to say that in church than it is once we get out of here. But, Lord, your word is consistent. God is in control. And it's so significant that the voice John heard said, "I'm going to tell you how it's going to end." Because we know that the ultimate control is in heaven. So, Lord, as we are surrounded by the visible world, and as we have responsibilities in the visible world, and as we have the challenges to face on our Isles of Patmos, let's not lose sight of the spirit world. Let's not lose sight of you, Father, seated on the throne, high and exalted, ruling and reigning forever and ever. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being here today. God bless you. You're dismissed.